heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy that you're joining me again here on the show. It's thrift sale season around me. I mean, just this week, my parish had their semi-annual thrift sale, and some of my wife's extended family is having their own sale, too. Now, my wife and I love shopping at thrift sales and thrift stores, but we don't often hold thrift sales, and we probably don't donate to the thrift stores nearly as much as we should. And I'd like to say that this is because it takes time and energy to go through our stuff and to figure out what we want to donate and what we want to keep. But if I'm honest, I'm thinking it's also because there's stuff I have that I should get rid of that I don't necessarily want to get rid of. You know what I mean, right? I mean, there's some stuff I know that I want to keep. And then there's other stuff that I know I want to donate. But there's a whole bunch of other things that are kind of in the middle. I could make a good argument for keeping them. I might need it someday. I forgot I had it. I remember where I was when I bought it. Any of these, and many more. But even so, deep down, I know that I should just let it go. And there's a sense of loss there. It's uncomfortable. It's a stripping away. Well, that uncomfortable feeling is, I think, exactly why Jesus is so adamant about letting go of our possessions, a theme that he returns to again in our gospel lesson for this Sunday, for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That uncomfortable feeling is evidence of his main point, that we all too easily can get too attached to our possessions, and we can so easily forget about what's really important. And when our possessions are taken away, and even if we give them away, what's left? That's the question that lies at the depth of that uncomfortable feeling, I think. The clincher line is this: for where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. That's what's at the root of it. Do we truly love the things the Lord loves? Are we as fully unencumbered by the material goods of this age as he was when he walked the hills of Palestine? Do we treasure the things of God above all the other things of this age? Man, I'll tell you, even in asking these questions, I'm formulating a list for my next visit to the confessional. Now, in some ways, it seems impossible to arrive at the point Jesus is prodding us toward. But my friends, it's not. It's not impossible. It takes time. It takes will. It takes effort. And it takes a whole lot of grace. But day by day, we can grow in our love for that inexhaustible treasure in heaven that the Father is pleased to give us and let go of the attachments that we have to this material world. Where should we start? Well, for my part, I can say that I've got a few boxes in my basement to go through that just may end up being my next step toward eternal life. Another great show on tap for us today. Kicking us off, you know, sometimes it's, in order to get ahead, it's important to take a look behind. The saints give us so many examples of holy lives and heroic virtue, the saints who have come before us, and inspiring to us to become a saint is a laudable way of living. We'll take a look, or rather a listen, back to a helpful Practicing Catholic segment from Monsignor Jason Gray on helping us understand what goes into becoming a canonized saint. Next, what's the connection between hunting, fishing, outdoor photography, and being a practicing Catholic? Photographer and outdoorsman Dave Hrabacek helps us get there. Finally, God desires our wholeness and flourishing in every aspect of who we are, body, soul, and mind. Pat and Kenna Millay join us to talk about a new initiative they've begun providing faith-filled mental health services for individuals, couples, and organizations. Before we launch into all this good stuff, let's pause here, offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
French Catholic novelist Leon Blois once wrote, "The only real sadness, the only real failure, the only great tragedy in life is not to become a saint."
Of course, the universal call to holiness calls us all to be saints, but I'm guessing if you're like me, you're not necessarily planning on being a canonized saint anytime too soon. Joining me now is Monsignor Jason Gray from the Diocese of Peoria, though, to walk us through the steps of the canonization process, just in case we might be headed in that direction. But it's always good to know what makes for a canonized saint in our Catholic tradition. Monsignor Gray, welcome to the program.
Very good. My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, well, thank you for being with us. Let's start out, Monsignor. Just what are we saying? What is the Church saying about a person when he or she is declared a saint?
Yeah, I think the first thing that people would just instinctively say is they say, well, a saint is someone who's in heaven. And that's fine enough as a kind of like just an entry level understanding. But when we get more into the details and we get a little more technical, we talk about someone that the Church holds up as worthy of imitation, someone that we should honor and revere, someone we bring into the liturgy, someone we pray through their intercession. So we talk about the Pope defining things in terms of faith and morals. That's what the Pope teaches about authentically and infallibly. So part of our faith and part of living out a moral life is following the examples of the saints. So we talk about them being intercessors and worthy of imitation. So we want to try to imitate their example. If they lived a good life, then we should be able to follow the same style of life that they did. And that would lead us surely to heaven. And so that's the idea of imitating their virtues, imitating their practices, that they're worthy of that imitation. But then also we pray, and we pray for their intercession. We ask for their help. We believe that they will answer our prayers, and that's the intercession. So those two words come together, imitation and intercession. We think that we can call upon them in our private prayers, and we ask for them to help us, to guide us, to assist us. But we also call upon them in our public prayers. We invoke their name at Mass and name churches in their honor. We honor their relics in altars. And it would really be a travesty if there was someone who was really unworthy who we were to somehow publicly honor in the Church. That would actually render our prayers and the Eucharist itself to really be profane or a sacrilege if we were to somehow honor an unworthy person. And so that's why the Church really wants to hold up high standards of really making sure that we not just have someone in heaven, but someone who really excels, someone who truly is exemplary in living out the Christian life, who we would honor in our prayer, in our worship, and that we would strive to imitate the example of their life.
Wonderful. Well, let's actually dive right into that, those high standards that you talked about. Now, so somebody passes away, and what are some of the first initial steps that are involved to begin the cause for canonization for an individual?
Sure. When I was working in the Congregation of the Causes of Saints, I know our prefect used to say often, he would say that the canonization process is the most democratic process in the Church, is that it has to come from the people. It has to come from below. It has to come from the spontaneous desire of the faithful who hold a particular person in high regard and think that they really are a model of holiness. And so it can start with as little as one person, but truthfully, more often, it's really a group of people who share the common opinion, like Mother Teresa, for example. Everyone really revered her even before the Church pronounced her as a saint, but many people privately held the opinion that she was really worthy of honor. And so it's from the those who are ready to take up the cause, individual people who are ready to step forward, who are ready to put their time and efforts behind the work necessary. They would then retain a postulator. They have to get someone who is trained in this process, who can help guide them. They have to help build kind of an initial case by really drawing together a lot of the details of their life and people who knew them and documents and writings that would all contribute to build this case. And eventually these private person or private group or private individuals eventually come to the church and they present it to the local diocese. They go to their diocesan bishop. And that's really the first, you'd say, real formal step in which they ask for the cause to be opened. So it's a local bishop is the one who actually opens a cause. And he begins the process of appointing the people who would carry out the investigation at the request of the faithful. And then an investigation itself begins. So the diocesan bishop names different officials who are going to take testimony. They're going to talk to people who would have known, especially firsthand, the servant of God, those proposed for canonization. They're going to gather documents, writings that are written, especially the writings of the servant of God and any other documents that might also help to build that case. It's a tremendous effort, a lot of witnesses, a lot of questions, a lot of documents. This ends up oftentimes going into hundreds or thousands or sometimes even tens of thousands of pieces of paper, all told, that get gathered together. And the job is to leave no stone left unturned. It really has to be as thorough as possible. Weeding out every potential weakness or flaw that might be present. It's not just enough to just talk about the good things, but the people who are involved in that investigation, one of them is called the promoter of justice, who sometimes people like to refer to as the devil's advocate.
Right.
Every time people hear about the devil's advocate, they get excited. They're like, ooh, this sounds very medieval, actually.
Yeah,
I think what it is. But his job is really to test the case. It's, you know, so everyone's going to say wonderful things about a particular person who they honor and revere, but someone's got to test that to see, you know, well, what about not just during the good times, but what about during the hard times? How can we really be certain? How did they handle difficulties and setbacks? And so every aspect of that case has to be challenged. And if there's any weakness, it really needs to be probed. And that all goes together in this extensive, thorough, detailed, and voluminous diocesan investigation. And then later that gets sent over to Rome, and the Congregation of the Causes of Saints is the one that receives that investigation and opens those documents and then subjects them to quite a bit of study. So you might say the local bishop is the one that gathers the evidence, but then when it goes to Rome, it's in Rome that they will evaluate the evidence. And eventually they'll make a recommendation to the Pope, and it's for the Pope to decide what he thinks about that. So whether or not to approve that person or not.
Okay. So I know we have more steps to go here, but I wanted to go back to some of the things that you were saying there. Specifically, just wondering about, yes, how did they handle the hard times when difficulties came, setbacks, things like that? What was their response in those times? But let's be honest. I mean, although sometimes we can read these glowing reviews of a now canonized saint's life, it seems like they rivaled the Blessed Virgin Mary for never having sinned. But there's some that we know that they had a past. And so what about the growth in holiness, or what about the sinful parts of these persons' lives before the conversion that they might have had before, as they're investigating this? What kind of role does that play?
That's really an excellent point, because short of our Lord and short of our Lady, really every one of us is a sinner. And so we realize that we are not perfect, and we don't expect that of saints. So they're not perfect, but they're really great models of holiness. Usually what happens when we look at lives of saints is there's sometimes a moment when they undergo conversion. And you take someone like St. Augustine, he was really quite the sinner early on in life. And just because he had committed tremendous sins at one point, that doesn't stop him from being canonized, because later in life he goes through a real authentic conversion and leaves sinful life behind. But even after that conversion, we'd expect to see, for someone who is worthy of canonization, someone who practiced the virtues, and not just a few of the virtues, but practiced all the virtues, the theological virtues, the cardinal virtues, all of the virtues, and practiced them consistently and to a heroic degree. I like to say that a lot of us, we strive to practice virtue, and I think a lot of us can do that for a while and at times, and maybe we are good at certain virtues and we can do them at, you know, at certain times, and but to do them consistently, I think that actually is much more difficult. And to do them in a heroic way, that's much more difficult. And that's what distinguishes a saint, not perfection, but the consistent and heroic practice of virtue. They really need to be seen as outstanding in living that Christian life.
That makes a lot of sense, Monsignor. Thank you for that. All right, let's pick back up with the process again. So let's say it's sent off to the Holy Father and the Pope has decided, yes, this is worthy of pursuing. What happens next?
Well, really, it's the Holy Father really doesn't intervene until the very end of the process. It's really initially, it's up to the diocesan bishop to be the one to decide to open a case. And the diocesan bishop can do that on his own. He doesn't actually need permission to do that. It's later the Holy Father who will look at the entire fruits of that entire investigation and say that, yes, this person was a martyr, this person practiced heroic virtue, or eventually, if there's a miracle, that it would approve that miracle. But when the diocesan bishop decides to open that case, one of the things that he does, and I think this is really an important step, is he issues an edict. They call it the edict. It's really just essentially his responsibility to publicize that the case is being opened. So causes of saints, they're investigated with a kind of degree of confidentiality, but the fact that you open the case, that is public, knowledge. And it's important that it be so, because it's a little bit like sometimes you see in TV or movies of a wedding is, if anyone has just cause why this couple should not be joined in matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. And there's a sense in which when you open a cause of canonization, you want the world to know that it's being opened. Because if anyone has anything to say, lots of times it'll be good. But if anyone has something to say that's negative, not only should we hear the good, but we absolutely want to hear the contrary opinions. And the publicization of the opening of that process, I think, is to give people the opportunity who have something useful to say to come forward. And that is an important thing. So different witnesses can be heard.
We hear a lot about in the canonization process about the testimony of miracles. Take us into that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When there is a miracle, we're looking really for two things that have to come together. One of them is that you have an event that is beyond all natural explanation. So something that is supernatural. If it doesn't have a natural explanation, then it must be something that has a supernatural explanation. And then also with that, you want to see that there was the invocation of the intercession of that servant of God. So someone had to pray. We want the miraculous event, and we also need to see prayers to that particular candidate. And when we talk about the idea of supernatural, something that is beyond all natural explanation, it's important to know that it's not just enough that something be really rare or super rare. If you have someone who recovers from some particular form of cancer and you'd say, well, this is a, you know, 1 in 10,000 people survive this, that's not good enough. As far as the church is concerned, that does not qualify.
Wow.
Because could be that just the person involved was the one out of the 10,000, and that could be a natural explanation. But usually the way that you end up finding that it was supernatural or beyond all natural explanation is also the way it happens. So it's not just that someone recovered from cancer after a lengthy treatment of radiation and all sorts of things. No, if the person actually said a prayer, touched a relic, invoked a saint, made a pilgrimage, and then suddenly, without any other explanation, a cancerous mass that was there before has now suddenly disappeared. That you cannot explain through natural science. Those would be examples of ways that we find something beyond all natural explanation.
Wow.
And then we warn people when they're praying to saints, they make sure that you know who you're praying to, because if you pray to 18 people, we don't know which one. We don't know who answered the prayer. We have to know who was it that responded to that prayer. So
right. You're putting a little bit on the line there, because you just need to invoke the one person, right? Yeah. So very good. Only about a minute remaining, Monsignor. We're speaking with Monsignor Jason Gray from the Diocese of Peoria about the canonization process. Couple quick questions that I have before we ask for your blessing. But one would be, any way of short-circuiting the process? I mean, what about martyrs?
Oh, well, martyrs, you, rather than trying to show this lengthy process of having lived the virtues consistently and heroically, to some extent, martyrs, what you need to show is that they accepted death voluntarily out of their faith in Christ. And so rather than having to look at years and years of the practice of consistent virtue, for a martyr, what you're really focused on is what happened at the end of their life. So were they ready to heroically embrace death without fear and to do so with faith? We still want to see that a martyr is still a worthy person throughout their life. But for martyrdom, you're really focused on one moment in their life rather than kind of the totality of their life. So that would be a little different.
Okay. My second question is, any resources you would suggest for people who would like to investigate further the whole canonization process?
The Congregation of the Causes of Saints does put out a text that really goes into a lot of the detail. It's written in Italian, but I know that's for people who really want to get technically into it. But beyond that, I just know that I think a lot of the details about the process you can learn from seeing different causes as they are undertaken. As a lot of times, whether it's different people who have already been beatified or canonized, sometimes you can kind of follow the course of their websites, and you can hear the story about how they walk through the canonization. You can learn a lot from just watching how a particular cause developed, especially one where you have a blessed or a saint, because that means that they were successful in their efforts. And so that's a great, you learn by example. That's probably the best and the most easy practical way to learn.
Sounds good, Monsignor. All right, Monsignor, before we let you go, if you would give us and all of our listeners an on-air blessing, please.
Sure, my pleasure. So the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, Monsignor Jason Gray, thank you so much for sharing with us about the canonization process today. God bless you in your continued ministry.
Very good. Thanks, Patrick. My pleasure.
To learn more about the canonization process online, I'd suggest doing a web search of canonization process, which yields scads of resources from trustworthy sources like the USCCB, EWTN, and there's a fun video from Busted Halo. Coming up, some great ways to get outdoors, including hunting, fishing, and photography, and grow your faith at the same time. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. When I was a teenager, a buddy of mine and I would get up early 3 or 4 days a week, grab our fishing poles and some bait, and head out to a friend's dock where we'd spend a few hours catching panfish and bass while trying to reel in a whopper northern. And that usually ended up being a smallish but none too happy bullhead. When I went away to college, though, a lot of my more outdoorsy activities faded into the background. And I can't help but wonder, though, if there isn't something that I've lost there. Some way of connecting with others, with creation, and with the Creator himself. Here to talk about how we might connect our faith life and life outdoors is Dave Hrabacek, photographer and writer for The Catholic Spirit. Dave, welcome back to the program.
Great to be here.
You're an outdoorsman, Dave. What are some of your passions as of late?
Well, I started actually fishing with my dad and my four brothers growing up. I think I did it as early as 5 years old. I remember we'd go to a resort, we'd go fishing there, we'd go fishing on a lake just on the outskirts of town in Litchfield, Minnesota, west of the Twin Cities. And then my dad took us squirrel hunting, and that kind of evolved. We started wild turkey hunting in the early 80s, and I did that when I was in college with my dad and brothers. And then eventually I started deer hunting, and today I continue to hunt wild turkeys, and I hunt deer during the firearm season, and now the archery season, which is something I've done for about the last 10 years, and I really, really enjoy it. So the archery season is just around the corner in September, so I'm already excited, and I've been pulling my equipment out and getting ready to go. So it's coming right up, and I just can't wait.
So just in helping us to understand and appreciate a little bit more of the, I don't know, the mystique of being part of the archery season, and tell us some of the things that you really enjoy about it. What actually is something that that engages you when you're out in the great outdoors, say hunting deer?
Well, first and foremost, Patrick, it's all about being in nature. And God created this wonderful natural world that we live in, and it's just nice to get out of the city, out of the concrete jungle, if you will, and get out into the outdoors and the beautiful world that God created. So first and foremost, it's being there. But second of all is the supreme challenge, because as you can probably imagine, archery deer hunting is quite challenging. I started in about 2011 using a compound bow. I've since switched over to a crossbow. I'm 60 years old, and you can hunt with a crossbow in Minnesota when you're 60. And because of shoulder problems and so forth, it's a little bit easier, but it's still challenging because you have to get close to a deer. I like to get within 30 yards, and so to be able to do that is challenging. And then when that animal is close to you, you have a sense of awe and wonder. So I find myself often when a deer is coming in, just looking at it and taking in its beauty. And then, of course, you have to wait for the critical moment to make the shot, and then you have to do the tracking and recovery after that. And then, of course, the fun task is field dressing at the end of it, and then bringing it to a butcher shop that I do. I don't butcher my own. I take them in and then have them butcher the meat, and then have some wonderful organic free-range red meat to serve to family and friends. So it's a full cycle. I love the whole entire experience, right down to the cooking aspect, because that's one of my favorite parts.
Now, there may be some of our listeners who are a little bit more on the queasy side when it comes to hunting, when it comes to, you know, taking the life of an animal. And what would you say to those who, when it comes to humans and animals' roles in God's plan for creation?
Well, I think the simple answer, Patrick, is just point them to the Bible. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's clear that, you know, consuming animals is part of human existence all the way back to the beginning. There are multiple stories of people actually sacrificing animals and also consuming them. After Jesus' resurrection, you have him on the shore of, I think it's Lake Galilee or something like that, and he's cooking fish for his disciples. And so I think it's pretty clear that that is a part of our existence. The Catechism addresses it. It talks about it's okay to use animals for food. And of course, people have used animal hides for clothing for thousands of years. We don't do as much of that anymore, but that's been part of our existence as well. So I think it's well documented. I think if you just read the Bible or just listen to Sunday Mass readings, it's going to come up at some point. And I think it's legitimate and part of our human existence. I think what happens is people become disconnected with that, with our urban, you know, surroundings, and we buy our food at the grocery stores. But if you buy ham and turkey and roast beef, guess what? It all comes from animals. But we just don't see that part of the process. The beauty of hunting and fishing is you see the entire process. So you are aware of all that goes into getting your food from the natural environment to your table. So it's actually educational, and there are college professors who delve into this much more, and they've told me that the modern day generation is not as connected. I think that's at the heart of where this queasiness and misunderstanding comes from, is just a lack of connection to the outdoors. And so I'd like to see people recover and restore that connection so that we don't have to have that conversation and explain to people why it's okay to consume animals, because it's been a part of life for thousands of years. And my mom grew up on a farm, and they butchered animals. And her dad, she told me, hunted, fished, trapped to put food on the table during the Depression. So it was much more necessary back then, but it's still a rewarding part of our life today, and especially for me and my family.
Right. And I think that that disconnect is what I was thinking of, and the way that people do not understand. It's fascinating how some even young people have been taken into grocery stores and said, well, where does this come from? And they don't know. They think, well, it comes from here. It comes from the store. And they don't realize that animals are giving their lives so that, you know, we can enjoy, as you said, a good steak or a good pork chop or whatever it might be. So in the whole, I do think there's a lot to appreciate about that, and to draw us more closely into the way that God has set up this world. And there's a bit of awe and wonder, as you said, as you're watching a deer come in. What other prayerful aspects are going on as you're out there in the tree stand or wherever you might be as you're fishing off the boat or whatever it might be? How does this whole experience draw you closer to God?
Well, one thing I've thought about a lot in recent years, Patrick, is the whole idea of waiting. If you go back, especially to the Old Testament, the Israelites had to wait years in some cases, or even decades, for God to work. And I think we've lost a lot of that sense of what I call waiting upon the Lord. And when I'm out in the outdoors, whether it be in a boat or in a deer stand or blind, inevitably there's a lot of waiting for that animal to come in. And so I think there's a very strong spiritual connection to waiting on the Lord. And I think that might be one of the strongest ways that I experience God. And then you wait and you wait, and oftentimes nothing at all happens. And so I might sit in a deer stand. I've sat in a deer stand as long as 10, 12 hours. And when all that time goes by and you don't see or hear anything, you can begin to wonder, well, is anything going to happen? And then all of a sudden, this animal appears. And I remember in 2012, I had an entire season. I did a lot of waiting, had some deer come in, but just didn't put it all together. And then the last few minutes of the season in 2012, the firearm season, I shot the biggest buck of my life. And I call that the St. Hubert buck, because my son, a few days prior to that day, told me about the patron saint of hunters. And so I made sure to say a prayer to St. Hubert, because I hadn't gotten a deer by that point. And 2 days later, on the last day of the firearm season, with just 5 minutes left to go, this big buck appeared. So that was a dramatic example of waiting on the Lord. And I think what I feel God does in that situation is help us learn the idea of being patient and waiting on Him. And I still have to remind myself that waiting is a very important part of the spiritual life. And so I think hunting and fishing have really provided the classroom, if you will, to learn the concept of waiting.
I think that's an excellent point, Dave. Very good. We're speaking with Dave Hrabacek, photographer and writer for The Catholic Spirit, about life in the outdoors and how an outdoorsy life can help boost our faith as well. Now, Dave, let's shift gears a little bit. You also have been a photographer for over 25 years. Many of us who read The Catholic Spirit, who have visited The Catholic Spirit online, have seen your work and are very familiar with it. But do you ever photograph nature as well?
Oh, gosh, yes, Patrick. I've actually done that longer than I've photographed people and churches for the Catholic Spirit. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, I actually got my start at a suburban newspaper. And as I started photographing for that paper, I started paying attention to the landscape. And I was fortunate enough at that time to have more time to be able to explore the outdoors. So I would go up north along the North Shore and photograph the fall colors near Lake Superior. And another experience that I had that I really enjoyed was going to some of the really beautiful national parks. I went to Glacier National Park in Montana several times. I also went to Banff up in Alberta, and the mountain scenery was just spectacular. In fact, I still have slides that I shot back in those days because digital was not yet a reality. So the landscape photographers of that era photographed mostly on slide film, and it has really, really vivid color rendition. And so that was a lot of fun. And then when I got a digital camera, I continued to shoot scenic landscape photos. Occasionally, if a deer showed up, I'd be able to get some photos of that. Another thing that I really like to photograph is flowers, whether it be, you know, floral gardens around here or wildflowers out in Montana and some of these national parks. It just never gets old when the flowers bloom. It's just really, really fun to take my telephoto lens, zoom in, and capture the beauty of these flowers. And the more you zoom in, the more detail you see. And of course, the more you realize, wow, there's an artist behind all this. And of course, we know God created all this. And when I photograph these flowers and then look at these images later, it's just so powerful to see God at work creating all of this. And the sense of awe and wonder is just so powerful. And I enjoy being able to photograph nature. And then the beauty of digital is that I can just download them on my computer. I can look at the images, scroll through them, or I can send them off and make 5x7 prints at Walgreens or a local photo lab. And I enjoy it in a different way because of digital, but I really do love it. And this conversation is reminding me it's been too long since I've been to Glacier National Park and Banff. I got to make a trip out there in the next couple of years because I'm starting to get that itch to do nature photography again.
Certainly do. You can use this as your excuse, Dave. You have my permission to do that. So whether the instrument be a rifle, a shotgun, a fishing pole, or a camera, I think our encouragement and your encouragement, Dave, is to get out there, to place yourself in nature, and to recognize, as you said, recognize the artist that is behind it all.
That is right. And bring your family. It's a great family activity, and I would encourage, especially dads, lead the way. Take your wives, your children out and experience it together. I've done that, and it's a wonderful thing. My kids all appreciate nature, and I'm very glad to have these opportunities, and I would encourage families to get out there and enjoy it together.
Great advice. Thank you, Dave, for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. We're excited about, you've excited us about getting out there into the great outdoors, and pray that you may have some great luck in this upcoming archery season. God bless you, Dave.
Thanks so much for having me, Patrick.
Look for articles and photographs by Dave Hrabacek in The Catholic Spirit and online at thecatholicspirit.com. Don't go anywhere. Next up, Pat and Kenna Millay tie together the strands of mental health and faith development. We'll be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammie Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. If you participated in the Archdiocesan Synod, you may be familiar with Pat and Ken Millay. They were the faces of the Synod at Home video series, still available at archspm.org/synod. Pat and Kenna are parents of 7 children involved in our local Catholic communities, and they are a stellar example of joyful married life. Based off Pat's experience in youth ministry and public speaking and Kenna's role as a licensed marriage and family therapist, it's no wonder they've been working on a brand new venture around the intersection of our Catholic faith and mental health care, the Martin Center for Integration. They're here to tell us more about the offerings of their new startup. Welcome, Kenna.
Thank you so much for having me, Patrick.
Absolutely. And to you too, Pat. Welcome back to the program.
Morning, Patrick. Good to see you.
Yeah. Well, I can't see you at the moment, but yes, good to hear you anyway, right?
I use that word all the time, even when I can't see people. I don't know what I'm doing.
That's all right. We'll give it a pass this time. Well, give us a scoop, Pat. What's this new Martin Center for Integration?
Yeah, it's an exciting new venture that my bride and I are embarking upon after, you know, embarking upon marriage and parenting. This is the newest, Kenna lovingly refers to it as our 8th child, which is confusing for some people who kind of expect an 8th child out of us at some point. So, it's no surprise to anyone that statistically mental health concerns, mental health struggles, challenges, and the resources required to care for people's mental health has been on the rise for decades, and maybe particularly in the past couple of years with COVID and a lot of the issues around the pandemic.
Right.
And just anecdotally, even in our own work, I mean, in Kenna's work as a marriage and family therapist, in my work as youth minister, we've seen story after story, person after person who's are either directly impacted by their own mental health challenges, whether they end up seeing a therapist or on medication or not, even if it's a lesser concern, but still something that affects their day-to-day life. And also anecdotally, we were just getting lots of questions and concerns from folks looking for answers, looking for resources. Again, even simple day-to-day tools and practical methods to integrate our faith, what the truth of the gospel tells us about what we were made for, with our mental health, the way that our minds interact with the world, the way that our emotions react to the things that we're confronted with. So it became this really beautiful opportunity for us to introduce Catholics to the ways that our souls and our minds are always connected, and that when we seek sanity in our minds, it's ultimately a path to sanctity as well.
Mm. Yeah, very good. And I understand that, Pat, that the Martin Center specifically after the parents of St. Therese, yeah?
That's correct. Yeah, we are not the Martins. We are the Millays.
Right.
It's initially confusing, but yeah, St. Therese has been kind of a patron saint for our family ever since the beginning. She was instrumental in Kenna's discernment for marriage and in a lot of the ways that we try to live and love each other and love our kids in living out that little way. And then when we got to know her family even better, her parents, Louis and Zelie Martin, they are both now saints as well. Louis and Therese specifically, in addition to being extraordinarily holy, they also dealt with mental illness in their own ways.
Mm.
So they're these great patron saints of how to live a holy life in the midst of mental health struggles.
Makes a lot of sense to me. Kenna, let's get you into the conversation here. Share a little bit about how you first started an interest in becoming a marriage and family therapist, and how did the Lord lead and guide in that process?
Yeah, so Patton actually met in grad school for theology at Notre Dame and preparing to work as lay leaders in parish ministry. So I did that for 10 years, getting to be with primarily elementary-aged children and their parents. And I just have always felt this call, even within that ministry, to support marriages and families. Like, the Lord has been so clear to me that through my own experiences of heartache in my own family of origin, and through the grace also that has come through healing a lot of those relationships, that He had a plan that related to speaking about His goodness and resurrection in families in the midst of their brokenness. And so it was really in parish ministry that I started to wonder how I could be more intentional, more pastoral in caring for God's people. So did a year in UMMC Fairview, when it used to be called that,
mm-hmm.
On the East Bank, and spent time as a hospital chaplain. And then it was there that I met a chaplaincy resident who said, "You don't sound, you're too squeamish to be a hospital chaplain. You sound more like a marriage and family therapist." Uh-huh. And it was really true. I do see the world in this very interconnected way. As MFTs, we're trained to see the family system, to see an organizational system, even a system in a workplace, and to understand that interdependence. And it just, it was so, everything I was reading in scripture and in all the great spiritual writers, there were just so many connections, and it felt really natural to move into this work and to integrate, you know, that theological foundation that I'd been given in my education and ministry with approaching people's mental health challenges and their symptomology. You know, really being excited to tell them, like, our goal here in therapy isn't to eradicate these annoyances in your life, these things that are creating hardship, but to understand, like, how is the Lord asking you to approach them so that he can better refine you, that he can show you the saint that he is calling you to be uniquely, individually, and completely. So, you know, with clients, I get this freedom to say on the front end, how are we going to integrate faith into our work together? Mm-hmm. We get to start with that presupposition. So it really does still feel like ministry to me. It comes full circle.
Yeah. And wonderful the way the Lord doesn't waste anything when we give our lives over to him, right? I mean, he utilizes all of it, all of our background, et cetera. And actually, a quick look at your website here, martincenterforintegration.com. I'm seeing that counseling is certainly a part of, or it's one of the services that you offer, right, Kenna?
It is. It's one of, you know, currently I'm in private practice. I've been in private practice for the last 6 years, and we will look to grow the Martin Center's counseling offerings by bringing on new clinicians in time. That's probably the last of the three arms that we will grow, because we really want to be discerning. There's so many ways you can go about growing a clinic, and we want to be thoughtful about what God is actually asking of us, because there are great Catholic clinicians all around the Twin Cities, and they're doing amazing things. We just, we want to be open to perhaps a different way that the Lord is going to sculpt our practice.
Sure, that makes sense. And both of you have experience in terms of doing things like public speaking and leadership. But Pat, just to swing back to you for a moment, you are a well-known face face and voice around the Twin Cities in terms of your public speaking and leadership. So how did that play into this new role with Martin Center?
Yeah, it's become this really beautiful opportunity for us to share some of the resources in a slightly broader way. You know, Ken is able to go beautifully deep with a limited number of people in therapy sessions based on her caseload. So there were really great opportunities that started popping up pretty organically, where we were able to work with local organizations, parishes, Catholic groups, to really help train and form their people in acknowledging their own practical mental health and how to relate it to a life of prayer, to their sacramental life, to their holy relationships. So it became this really beautiful opportunity to take something that I had been given some gift in by God already in terms of speaking and communication. It took both of our passion for serving the church in that way, and it was able to really be channeled into this passion that we have found together into leading people toward a holy and a whole life, an integrated life, mind, body, and soul. So, yeah, there's a lot of opportunities coming up with different parishes, different organizations over the next year to get in front of people and just to tell them the good news about the way they were made, what their minds were made for, and ways that they can make practical steps to be healthier, happier, and holier.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Kenna, I you mentioned before that counseling is one of the services that you offer. Take us into the other services that you offer as well.
Yeah, absolutely. So counseling being one, speaking and training being another. So really aimed at, you know, parish groups, youth groups, organizations. And then the third is our podcast, which will launch over Labor Day weekend. And it's called This Whole Life, Seeking Sanity and Sanctity. And Pat and I co-host that. He will probably be the regular voice on it as we bring on interviewees, I'll take a back seat on those episodes. We'll have a regular appearance by one of our archdiocesan priests, Father Nathan LaLiberte, who I say is a therapist and psychologist by avocation. He just has a passion for this and a deep desire to see the church integrate theology and psychology. So in this whole life, the podcast, it will be much more about addressing the daily things that pop up that can affect our mental health, the relationships, the stressors, the decisions to be made, you know, how we're really living out our values and making sure that our lives are oriented toward the good. A lot of mental health symptomology shows up because people are living a disintegrated life, a fragmented, disjointed life. And so as Catholics, we have this, you know, it's already built into us to constantly be considering, am I really attending to what God is calling me to? This podcast is meant to help support people, presenting questions, presenting reflection activities in each episode to prompt them to move more deeply and to listen more boldly and courageously to what God's calling them to.
We're speaking with Pat and Ken Amalay about their new venture focused on Catholic mental health care, the Martin Center for Integration. Well, only a couple minutes left, I'm afraid, Pat and Kenna. But Pat, let me start with you just briefly. What's coming up for the Martin Center for Integration?
Yeah, so the next big thing is that podcast launch that Kenna mentioned on September 4th. Is going to be the official launch where we've got lots of episodes coming out, dropping, as the kids would say.
Yeah.
So lots of opportunity to listen to the first few episodes. And we're actually going to have a podcast launch party that all listeners are invited to. If you don't know us, you are more than welcome. We can't wait to meet you. You can check out info for that at thiswholelifepodcast.com. And there's an RSVP, lots of info about the podcast. We've also got a series of talks that are really exciting that we're doing with NET Ministries locally. Kenna just did a formation session with their full-time staff and their supervisors last week. And then there are two more events coming up with the missionaries that will go out across the United States to help form them in their own understanding of faithful Catholic mental health so that they can be great missionaries, great evangelists, and so they can really care for the souls of people who are placed in front of them. So lots of exciting stuff on the horizon, and God willing, lots of opportunity for him to do good.
I guess so. And Kenna, let me ask you a final question. Where can listeners go to get plugged in more to Martin Center and all of your upcoming endeavors?
Yeah, absolutely. So martincenterforintegration.com is our website. And there you can be connected to the counseling, to the podcasting, and to the speaking and training. So it's a one-stop shop. We want to try to make it easy for folks to get resourced and connected with us. And we're, you know, open to feedback about things that our local community wants to see. We're so committed to collaborating, you know, with parishes and schools and organizations. There's such good news about the way that the Lord wants to use our mental health to draw us to Him. Mental health is often thought of as a bad word, but it's really not. And so we want to share that as best we can. So martincenterforintegration.com.
Very good. Well, Pat and Kenna Malay, it's been a real joy having you on the program. Thank you for joining us, and God bless you in this new endeavor. We'll have you back on again soon to hear about how it's going.
Thanks so much, Patrick.
Good to talk to you, Patrick. Thank you.
Please do go over to martincenterforintegration.com and the other, the podcast, thiswholelifepodcast.com. Check out the many, many resources there for solid Catholic mental health. Well, any Duffers listening? How'd you like to get in, around, and support Catholic schools? Paul, Cammie, and I will be right back with details. Stay with us.
Attention, Twin Cities. You are invited to the 11th annual Christ Brings Hope Banquet to benefit Relevant Radio. Join Father Rocky, Drew Mariani, Timri Jaja, Father Simon, Glenn Leverins, and Paul Sadek on Thursday, September 15th. Sponsor a table and select your favorite local Catholic school to receive matching funds. Details and sponsorship opportunities available at the RelevantRadio.com events tab. Select Minnesota. Christ Brings Hope, September 15th. Register today.
Relevant Radio.
We're on your tablet and your phone.
The Relevant Radio app.
Stream your favorite Relevant Radio shows right on your smartphone or tablet.
Take your faith wherever you go with the Relevant Radio app.
It's your one-stop app for everything Catholic. Access our audio archives to hear shows you've missed.
Even more prayers and our new confession helper.
The daily mass readings, saint of the day, rosary, chaplet, and much more.
The continuously updated Relevant Radio app. It's in your app store.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, Cammie just asked me over the break, what's a duffer again? I guess for the sake of some of our audience members, I should be a little more clear about that.
Yeah, people under 30 maybe.
Ouch, Cammie. Ouch. Yes, a duffer is a golfer. Thank you very much. But good, you don't to have know. To be a golfer to find our old archived episodes and our podcasted interviews. All you need to be is online, practicingcatholicshow.com. And we got another gifted and belonging in the park coming up. Bring your own lawn chairs, favorite yard games, and outdoor activities, snacks to share, and your beverage. Gifted and Belonging is a Catholic social group for young adults with and without disabilities. Join them for summer fun over at Harmon Park in West St. Paul. This is going to be Friday, August 19th from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m.
Vatican Unveiled is the world's largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome, and it's only a short car ride away. Now, this is curated by Father Rich Kunst from the Diocese of Duluth. We heard from him last week on Practicing Catholic.
That's right.
Go to practicingcatholicshow.com for links.
Yeah.
Now, this is coming up on Friday through Sunday, August 19th through 21st at the Duluth Entertainment Convention Center. You can find out more and get your tickets at VaticanUnveiled.com. He told us about some of the things that will be on display, and it's just amazing.
Fascinating interview, and it's already up on podcast form. So, go and listen to it. Go and listen to Father Rich Kunst and Vatican Unveiled at practicingcatholicshow.com.
Wonderful. And all of you duffers or golfers, hey! However you want to call yourself, the Cisco Open, the CSCOE Open, is happening on Monday, August 22nd at Southview Country Club in West St. Paul. So join the Catholic School Center of Excellence, Cisco, for its annual golf tournament to support preschool through eighth grade Catholic schools in Minnesota.
Yeah.
So visit Cisco, which is CSCOEopen.com for all those details.
Yeah.
Where did the term duffer come from?
I couldn't tell you offhand, but I can also say, Cam, I'm going to throw you a new one here too. Mm-hmm. It's time to get out the sticks. That means get the golf clubs out.
Not familiar, but I mean, it makes sense. Now
that's
I know.
That's right. Well, I'm talking as if I know a lot about golf. I played on my high school golf team.
Okay,
I
mean, that counts.
Okay, there's the high school is a long, long, long time ago. But anyway, reminiscing, where does that get you? So we've got more information on these events and many more, such as we've got Mary as a Model for Mature Christians, Thursday, August 11th coming up. The Cana Experience Small Group signing up is going on right now. And the St. Paul Discipleship Formation Day, run by Net Ministries, is Saturday, September 17th. We got information about all those things and much, much more over at our favorite place, archspm.org/events. Yeah, very good. I'm glad you all know that, and I'm glad you're all not yet tired of hearing about it, because you're going to continue hearing about it.
I tried to do a quick Google search on duffer, and it didn't tell me anything.
Okay.
Not at the top, anyway. I'd have to look deeper.
We got
to
retire the term, then.
All right. Okay.
Google says we have to.
Yeah. If it's not on Google, it's not legit, huh?
Yep.
All right. Well, coming up next time on Practicing Catholic, get your pencils sharpened and your notebooks ready. It's time for another Mass class. That's right. Join us for insights into the Holy Sacrifice with Tom Margavichus. Also, what do we really know about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Anybody? Anybody?
I can't wait to hear.
Yeah, I know. Father Michael Van Sloan is with us. Yeah, he's going to talk all things Assumption with us. And then we're going to have an inside look. Get this, an inside look at the inner workings of the Archdiocesan publication, The Catholic Spirit, with Editor-in-Chief Maria Wearing.
That's going to be amazing.
I know. I'm very much looking forward to that. She's going to pull back the curtain and let us see what goes on the day-to-day. Anyway, thank you for joining us so much this time, folks. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and of course, practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.